All right, well, good morning, everybody. Hey, thanks again for being with us today, whether you're here in person, whether you've joined us online. If we have met, my name is Mike, one of the pastors on staff here, and we are glad to have you here with us. While we are in week number one of a brand new series that we are starting today called Famous Last Words, this is a series, you know, by Famous Last Words, what we have in mind really is just the last words that somebody would say before they pass from this life to the next. And in the series, we're recognizing that when you have the opportunity to hear somebody's last words, you really get a window into their soul. Now, that window will allow you to see different things with different people, and it elicits different responses depending on what we get to see. With some people, we look through that window, and we see deep, abiding character. With some people, we look through that window and we see bitterness and despair. With some people, we look through that window and there's humor and there's lightheartedness. With some people, we look through that window and you see what mattered most to that person in this life as they're getting ready to pass into the next. And that's what we get with Robert Hall. If you're not familiar with Robert Hall, Robert Hall led trips to the top of Mount Everest. He led one in the late 90s that was actually disastrous. He and his team managed to summit Everest. They got to the 29,000 plus foot peak. When they got there, though, massive storm rolled in. And Hall understood leaders eat last. So he made sure everybody that he had taken up there was heading down the mountain before he headed down. And while everybody else is descending that mountain, that storm had descended on him and he wasn't going anywhere. He'd run out of oxygen. He'd become mostly paralyzed in his body. And all he could do was sit in the tent that's being buffeted by 100 mile an hour winds and think about what mattered most to him. And the things that he thought about were his wife and their unborn child, 7 months in the womb. Knowing the end was near, Hall radioed down to base camp, and they were able to set up a satellite call for him with his wife. Here are the last things that Hall said to his wife. "Sleep well, my sweetheart. Please don't worry too much. Also, Sarah might be a good name." As he's getting ready to die, the things that were on the forefront of Hall's mind were his love for his wife, her emotional well-being, and winning the war that parents have over what they're going to name their children. Now, as inspiring as we might find Hall's words to be, in this series we're considering the last words of somebody else. Somebody who here at church we would argue to be the most important person ever to walk the face of the planet. That person being?
Jesus.
It's always the right answer at church. Yeah, we're talking about the last words of Jesus. And really, Jesus' last words, they don't come to us from the top of Everest. They come to us as Jesus is being crucified. If you're old school, you know them as the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. You see, as Jesus was dying, as he was being crucified, there are a number of things that he said to his followers then, and they were meant to communicate wisdom to his followers then and his followers now. In fact, we'll say it today and we'll say it all series long, that in his manner of dying, Jesus was teaching us how to live. And so what we're going to do each week of the series is we're going to take one of these final sayings of Jesus, kind of unpack it together, and see what Jesus might be trying to teach us about what it looks like to live well. So let's take a minute, invite God to be part of this, and then we'll get after this first saying of Jesus as Luke records it for us in his gospel. Father, just as we begin today, I just pray that you would please pour out your Spirit on us, that you would meet us as we look at this first thing that Jesus said as he was being crucified, something that just so many of us struggle with, so many of us are inclined to be resistant to. Please just break through to our minds, to our hearts. Work in us in a way that only you can. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke writes this. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Jesus' first saying from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So today we're going to spend some time just kind of unpacking this idea of forgiveness. And as we do, we're going to try and think about the what, the why, and the how of forgiveness. What is this forgiveness thing? Why in the world would we choose to do it? And how do we do it? And we'll start with what is forgiveness, to which some of us are like, we're at church. We know what forgiveness is. Why do we need to ask what is forgiveness? Here's the thing. I've done this long enough to know it's worthwhile to discuss what forgiveness is, because so many church people who I interact with are actually confused about what forgiveness is. And I've oftentimes found it helpful in talking about what forgiveness is by talking about what forgiveness is not first. Because you see, forgiveness has these neighbors, good neighbors, but they live so close to forgiveness that oftentimes they are confused with forgiveness, and people will think that they haven't forgiven or they can't forgive because they're confusing forgiveness with one of its neighbors. So let's talk about what it's not. First of all, forgiveness is not the absence of negative emotions. Like, somebody will do something to us in reality or in perception, and as a result, we feel emotions like anger and bitterness and resentment and more. Listen, if somebody does something to you and you have this response where you just feel wounded and you've got all these kind of ugly emotions that well up inside of you, you don't have to beat yourself up over the presence of those emotions in your life. Listen, you can't pick which emotions are going to well up. You don't get to choose which emotions you're going to feel. Now, we get to choose how we're going to respond to those emotions. And if you're just like, you're just bent on, "I got to beat myself up over something," fine. Beat yourself up over poorly responding to those emotions. You can control that. But you don't get to pick what you're going to feel. But if I could just teach you to just not be angry, I could just teach you to never feel depressed, I could just teach you to just, like, there's no room for bitterness, it'll never happen here, I just teach you to just not be anxious, we wouldn't be having this conversation, because I would be incredibly wealthy. I'd be on some sun-soaked beach somewhere surfing my blimey guts out instead of living in this polar vortex. See, we don't get to pick what emotions we're going to feel. However, while we don't get to pick what we're going to feel, the New Testament talks to us all the time about when we become aware of what we feel, to deal with that. For example, Paul will write to us about negative emotions. He'll say, get rid of, there's a process implied there. He says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. See, Paul's like, listen, you don't get to pick what you're going to feel, but when you're aware that this kind of nonsense is there, you have got to deal with it. Because if you don't, it will function like dry rot in your soul. It'll destroy who you are emotionally and spiritually and relationally and more. And so you've got to get after this stuff. But what's so helpful for us to understand is dealing with this stuff is different than forgiveness. The absence of those emotions, having rid ourselves of those emotions, it's a good thing we should do it. It lives right next door to forgiveness, but it's different. Which means, and we'll see this when we see what forgiveness is, you can forgive someone and still be angry. You can forgive someone and still be wrestling with bitterness. You can forgive someone and still be struggling with a desire for retribution. Like, every time I talk about forgiveness, I'll have somebody get a hold of me afterwards and be like, ah, Pastor, like, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I'm still mad at that person, so I haven't forgiven, and I feel so guilty. And I'm like, did you listen when I was talking? It is different. We want to address these emotions, but it's different than forgiveness. Not only so, but forgiveness is not the presence of reconciliation. Forgiveness is not the presence of reconciliation. And again, we're going to see this. Forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation is when there's a wrong that's been done. And that other person comes to you. And they own their part in what took place. And you own your part in what took place. And then to some degree, because there can be a range, to some degree the relationship is restored again. And again, when we talk about what forgiveness is, we're going to see forgiveness is something that we can do independently of that other person. Like, we can choose forgiveness regardless of whether they've come to us or not. But reconciliation, you can't be reconciled with that other person if they don't come and own their part and you own your part, and then we restore this thing. Again, restoration, reconciliation, wonderful neighbor to forgiveness. But it's not the same thing. And then finally, forgiveness does not equate trust. Trust is a wonderful thing. Lives right next door to forgiveness, but it's different. And depending on the person you're interacting with, depending on where they're at, depending on the nature of the offense, biblically speaking, it may be unwise or even inappropriate to extend trust to that person right away. You see, biblically speaking, forgiveness is an issue of obedience. We are commanded by Jesus to do this. It is an issue of obedience, and it's given. But biblically speaking, trust is different. Trust is an issue of wisdom, and it's earned. It is built. And so just because you've forgiven someone doesn't mean you have to, or you should, or you can trust them. That's a different issue altogether. So, if this is what forgiveness is not, then what is forgiveness? Well, really, forgiveness is a couple of things. First of all, forgiveness is release. And by that, I mean, with forgiveness, I release you of whatever it is I think you owe me. An apology, money, whatever it is. I forgive you whatever it is I think you owe me. And then with forgiveness, I release my right to retribution. Now, Jesus illustrates this in a story that he tells when he's asked about forgiveness. And we don't have time today to like walk through the entire story and unpack it all, so I'm going to give you a really brief summary of it. The way Jesus' story works is you have this king, and the king has a kingdom, that's what makes him a king. And he's got all these governors who are managing his financial affairs for him. And one of the governors, we'll just call him governor number one, owes the king this obscene amount of money. Just a ton of money, and he has no way to pay it back. And so when the king calls the debts in, the governor begs the king to forgive him, to release him of what he owes. And he begs the king to release, you know, the king's right to retribution, to, you know, to not put his family into slavery and to not put him into prison and to not liquidate his estate. And the king does this unthinkable thing. He forgives the debt. You don't have to pay me back, governor number one, of what you owe me. And I'm not going to do all those things to you and your family and your stuff. Now, as Jesus' story continues, governor number one runs into governor number two. And governor number two owes governor number one some money, a respectable amount of money, but nothing compared to what number one owes the king. And governor number one demands that number two pay and pay now. And when number two can't, number one has number two thrown into prison. And Jesus' story is known as the parable of the unforgiving servant. Because number one refuses to let go of what he is owed, and he refuses to lay aside his right to retribution, to making him pay. So, first of all, forgiveness is release. And then next, forgiveness is absorption. You see, to some degree, when forgiveness happens, somebody always pays. You go back to that story. The king forgives governor number one. The debt doesn't go away. You know who pays for it in the story? The king does. He absorbs that debt. You see, biblically speaking, forgiveness is freely given, but forgiveness is never free. Somebody always pays. When you lay aside, you know, hey, I'm just going to release what it is you owe me. I'm going to release my right to retribution. To some degree, you will pay. You will absorb that to some degree. It's unavoidable. Now, here's the thing. This idea of forgiveness being release and absorption. You go back to Luke 23. And in Luke 23, we see Jesus modeling both of these aspects of forgiveness for us. Like Jesus is being crucified. He's owed a number of things. He's owed loyalty from his followers. He's owed a just trial from the folks who have strung him up there. He's owed dignity from the other people he's being crucified with. He's owed respect from those who are crucifying him and more. And after that all takes place, I mean, in light of the crucifixion, if anything, Jesus is owed an apology. Jesus is owed a crown. He is owed a kingdom. He is owed fealty. He is owed worship. Jesus gets none of those things. He lays aside his right to what he's owed. He releases it. And Jesus, he also releases his right to retribution. And make no mistake, Jesus could have brought retribution to bear. Like, remember in Matthew 26, the mob descends on the garden to arrest Jesus. And Peter gets all heroic. Got his sword and he's swinging it around and he lops some guy's ear off when he's going for a head, you know. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus like, Peter, put your sword back in its place. Put that thing away, Pete. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Gang, we know from the Old Testament that one angel is capable of wiping out an entire army. A Roman legion at that time is about 4,500 soldiers. That's a conservative estimate. All Jesus has to do is say the word. You have better than 50,000 angels who are going to come. And what kind of fury can they bring? All Jesus has to do is utter a word other than forgiveness, and you've got nothing but scorched earth. But he doesn't. He releases his right to what he's owed, releases his right to retribution. And Jesus absorbs. Jesus absorbs. Jesus freely gave forgiveness, but forgiveness wasn't free. It cost Jesus. As Jesus is being crucified, he is paying for wrongs committed. As Isaiah tells us, Jesus on that day was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was placed on him. By his wounds, we are healed. See, this is what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is release. We release what we're owed. We release our right to retribution. And forgiveness is absorption. Somebody's paying for this. And so whenever we release, to some degree, we absorb the debt. Now, if this is what forgiveness is, and this is the first word that Jesus utters to his followers, implying some degree of importance about it, let's think about the why of forgiveness. Like, why in the world would I ever choose to do this? And there are a number of reasons. We'll talk about just a few. First one being this. We can't follow Jesus without it. The Jesus of the Bible and his apostles after him are forever talking about this idea of forgiveness. Like Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Where Jesus said things like, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When Peter's asking, he's like, hey, you know, like, I got this Andrew and he keeps messing with me. Like, if I forgive him 7 times, is that good? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times, which in the ancient Hebrew world was basically to communicate an unlimited number of times. Or Paul will write things about forgiveness like, be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Or bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And we can keep going, but hopefully you get the idea here. Like, Jesus taught about forgiveness. His apostles after him talked about forgiveness. And Jesus didn't just talk about it. He lived it. He exemplified it. He practiced what he preached. That's what he's doing there in Luke's gospel. And Jesus, ironically enough, did so when if anybody had the right to play the it's not fair card, anybody had the right to play the, like, I'm innocent in this whole thing card, it was Jesus. Because Jesus was the one without sin. Jesus is the one who committed no sin. Jesus is the one who knew no sin. Jesus is the one in whom there was no sin. We said this last week. You have the only person ever to be born, walk this planet, and leave who committed no sin. And yet in Jesus, you don't have, no, this isn't fair. I'm not doing this. I'm not releasing them what they owe me. In Jesus, you do not have, but I'm innocent here. If anybody has a right to retribution, it's me. In Jesus, you don't get, it's not fair that I should have to absorb this thing. No, he models for us what this looks like. See, here's the thing about forgiveness. We can choose not to do this. We can say no to release. We can say no to retribution. We'll be saying yes to retribution, but you get the idea. The thing is, when we say no to forgiveness, we just need to understand. It's not the Jesus of the Bible who we're following anymore. Now it's a Jesus of our own making. So we forgive because you cannot follow Jesus without it. Not only so, but we forgive because we can't rid without forgiveness. Now again, we've got these negative emotions that the offense somebody's committed against us create inside of us. And the New Testament is like, hey, when you're aware of that stuff, you got to deal with it. Like Paul said earlier, he said, rid yourselves of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Or Peter will kind of, you know, say this in his own words, but same thing. You know, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of any kind. Listen, I get when somebody wounds us, like, it'll take the wind out of our sails. And emotions like these, they can fuel us. I've watched people like just be wounded deeply and then live the next season of their life just driving the ship forward with these kind of emotions. But the New Testament is like, hey, here and in other places, like, no, you've got to deal with this nonsense and get rid of it. Because if you don't, it will function like dry rot in your soul. It'll just eat you up emotionally and relationally and spiritually and more. See, with emotions like these, this kind of stuff, this is the poison I take in an effort to kill you. And half the time when I'm all angry and bitter, you don't know. The other half of the time, you don't even care. And I'm the only one who's dying. Now, here's how all this is connected to forgiveness. I can't rid myself of these kind of emotions when I'm refusing to forgive. Don't try and fool yourself here. But when I'm going, no, I'm not letting go of what they owe me. No, I'm going to make them pay. I am not absorbing anything for them. The idea that I can hold that state of mind and rid myself of these emotions, it just doesn't work that way. And these kind of emotions, they will rob me of my emotional health and stability. These kind of emotions, they will spill over into my other relationships. Relationships with people who had nothing to do with the offense that was committed that created these emotions, and they will do violence to those relationships. And these kind of emotions, eventually, they will cause my relationship with Jesus to stagnate and then deteriorate. That's why the scripture is like, hey, get rid of this stuff. But I can't get rid of this stuff while I'm holding on to this spirit of unforgiveness. It just doesn't work. And then finally, we're called to forgive because we can't restore without it. And there will be no reconciliation without forgiveness. Now again, the idea with reconciliation is that person comes and they own their piece, and I come and I own my piece, and then to some degree, the relationship is restored. But that's not going to happen while I'm demanding they pay. That's not going to happen while I'm extracting my pound of flesh. Just, we're not going to be reconciled while that's going on. And listen, I get some of us hear that and we're like, that's okay. After what they said, after what they did, I don't want the relationship to be restored. I don't care if I never see or interact with that person again. And if that's you, let me respond to that in two different ways. Like, again, depending on the person we're interacting with and what state they're in, or depending on the nature of the offense, like, the wise biblical thing to do is to limit that relationship going forward sometimes. The concept of boundaries is a biblical idea. And so depending on who we're talking about and what took place, we may limit that relationship moving forward. That's a radically different thing than, no. You hurt me. I'm going to make you hurt for a season before we can have some reconciliation. I'm going to get mine. See, I've watched all kinds of people live into that in different relationships, and more often than not, they come to deeply regret it. Like, I've watched spouses do this. I've watched husbands decide, you know, she said this, she did that. I'm going to make her pay for that. He did this, he did that. Ooh, I'm going to light him up for a season. And then the divorce papers come. And that is not what they were trying for at all. But now it's too late. Or I've watched more adult children than I can count. Be like, okay, after what mom or dad did or didn't do growing up, I'm going to make them pay for that for a season. They hurt me. I'm going to hurt them now. And then that parent dies unexpectedly. And I watch these grown adults who have mommy and daddy issues that they cannot resolve now because the person they need to resolve them with is gone. Again, depending on the person, depending on the offense, boundaries can be an appropriate, wise, biblical concept. But this idea of, hey, I'm going to make you pay before I let you be reconciled to me, it leads to regret. Don't be the next one. So we forgive because we can't restore without it, we can't rid without it, and we can't follow Jesus without it. So, last piece. How do we forgive? Now, here's the thing. Forgiveness is a choice. I can't choose what I'm feeling, but I can choose to release. I can't choose to make that other person come and be trustworthy or you know, own their part of this thing, but I can choose to absorb. Forgiveness is a choice. But like, what do I do? How do I make that choice when everything inside of me wants to choose something different? Well, we move towards wrapping this up. Let me share with you some things that I have found helpful in doing to motivate me to choose forgiveness as I interact with some of you. Just a little fun for my oversensitive friends out there. All right. So, first thing, I find it really helpful to remember what forgiveness is and what it isn't. Again, it's so easy to get forgiveness and its neighbors confused and mixed up. It's helpful for me to go, okay, if I'm going to forgive, I'm choosing to release them of what they owe me. I am choosing to release my right to retribution. I'm choosing to absorb on some level. That's different than I've got all these emotions sorted out. No, I can still be struggling with the emotions and having forgiven. That's different than reconciliation. They may not even be willing to talk about this thing yet. I can still choose to release. I can still choose to absorb. We may not be in a place where trust is anything close to appropriate. I can still choose to forgive. Remembering what it is and isn't can be really helpful. Next, remembering how much I've been forgiven of by God can be really helpful. See, this is part of the point of the whole story that Jesus told about the king and the governors. This idea that this first governor has been forgiven of so much more than they are being asked to forgive. Now, if you struggle sometimes to forgive, an exercise that I've found incredibly helpful is to try and come up with a number that as best as you can accurately reflects the number of sins you've committed over the course of your entire life. I'm serious. Once I had a preacher challenge me to do this, I did it. It's been really helpful for me. So like what I did is I sat down with my little pen and paper. It was back in the olden days before everything was digital. And just wrote out a list of all the sins of commission that I could think of. All the sins, that, you know, things that I had done that I knew I wasn't supposed to do. You know, and then I tried to figure out, okay, pre-Jesus, post-Jesus, hopefully there's a difference. Like how often did I commit these sins? Right? So like how many times every week did I lie? You know, how often was I greedy? How often was I just selfish, thought about me before anybody else? How often did I look lustfully at somebody? How often did I engage in inappropriate sexual behavior? How often was I short-tempered with somebody? How often was I disobedient to somebody in legitimate authority over me? How often did I take something that didn't belong to me? How often was I bitter towards folks? How often did I harbor hate in my heart towards somebody? How often was I proud and try to make myself look better than I really was? How often did I judge somebody unfairly? How often did I drink more than I should have? How often was I jealous? How often was I materialistic? How often did I gossip? I mean, the list could go on and on for me, it did. And what I would do is just go, every one of these, pre-Jesus, post-Jesus, best shot I can, how many times a week did I do this? Then you multiply that by the number of weeks a year and the number of years that you were doing this thing. When the mass started coming in, it was embarrassing. You want to know what number I came up with? 77. It's none of your business. 77, that's a good answer. I see what you did there. Yeah. I mean, just a little bit. Suffice it to say, I had an overwhelming debt of sin I was completely incapable of making good on. When I'm struggling to forgive, sometimes it can be helpful to go, okay, this is what I was forgiven of. This is how much I'm being asked to forgive. Every time I come out ahead. Because I have been forgiven of more by my Father in heaven than I'm being asked to forgive. And finally, when I'm struggling to forgive, I find it helpful to pray. to just have a candid conversation with Jesus where I'm like, hey, Jesus, I know I'm supposed to choose this thing. I know I can't follow you without choosing this thing. I know I won't be rid of the toxic emotions without choosing this thing. I know I won't be restored in that relationship ever if I can't choose this thing. But I can't. I don't have what it takes in me to do this myself. Would you help me, please? I don't just need you to forgive me. I need you to give me the grace to forgive. And I have found that prayer consistently prayed to Jesus is one he just likes to say yes to. So in his manner of dying, Jesus was teaching us to live. And the first thing he tells us from the cross is forgive. Forgive. It's what it is to follow me. Forgive. You can't get rid of the emotions that function like dry rot on your soul without it. Forgive. You will not be restored without it. So we're going to pray before we move on in our service. And as we do, we're going to do the weird church thing. All right? I'm going to ask everybody who's in the room with me, if you would, please bow your head. Please close your eyes. Please bow your head. If you're in the room, bow your head and close your eyes. And if today you're struggling, you know you need to forgive, but you're struggling, I'd love to pray for you and pray with you in mind. And as folks, as they have their head bowed and their eyes closed, just go ahead and slip your hand up, hold it there for a minute, and then you can put it down again. I just want to pray with you in mind as we're praying here. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus, who knew no sin. And yet, the good shepherd laid down his life for sheep like us. Thank you for Jesus. And that the punishment that brings us peace was laid on him, that our wounds can be healed. Father, some of us today, we know this is what it is to follow you. But we're just struggling. This is just hard. God, would you help us, please? We don't just need to be forgiven by you. We need you to help us follow Jesus and forgive. Help us, please, to release. Help us, please, to absorb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.